Greetings in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 4. Our scripture reading this morning is from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. And in many ways, actually, it probably should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, or Acts of Christ by word and spirit through the Apostles. Acts chapter 4. And we will read from verse 23. When they, Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is God's word. Opposition against Christianity is increasing. In the world today, we see persecution. We see persecutions continued globally. We see persecution continuing. And even the more subtle opposition to the exclusive witness of Jesus Christ. Peter had just preached before the Jewish leaders, and he had said, verse 12, "There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only Savior, the only mediator, the only answer, the only way of salvation." Peter had preached that, and there was opposition to that truth. And we see that same opposition in our world today. Even today here in Kwamhlanga, in this Kwandebele region, there is opposition to the exclusive truth about Jesus Christ, is there not? Many people are trying to find ways to somehow combine traditional religion, you know, these initiation schools and all the practices that are somehow connected to that. They're trying to combine, syncretistically connect traditional religion with biblical truth. And the two don't fit together. And when you say so, when you preach that Jesus is the only mediator, he is not our ancestor, he is our mediator, boy, you'll be in opposition. You will feel it, don't you? You feel that pressure even today. So we see in this chapter, I didn't read the whole chapter with you, I could have, but in this chapter, and particularly in these verses, we see the beginning of opposition and persecution against the exclusive witness about Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the beginning, the first account of public opposition to the gospel in the New Testament. The first account. And it's the start of a long history that continues even now today. We see, particularly verse 29, the church's response to this opposition. And I want to focus with you on this passage, looking particularly at verse 29. Verse 29, I'll read it with you. It's the prayer of the church, these believers, and they say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." A prayer for boldness. What is the place of this narrative, this story in the book of Acts? Well, it comes not long after Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Christ, and then the pouring out of the Spirit in the church, and Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and the preaching there, Peter's preaching, and the others, heard by many different people from many different languages. Chapter 3, Peter and John are in the temple, and they're preaching again. Actually, the occasion was the healing of the man in the temple. Chapter 3, the beggar that was healed. And that was the occasion that the Lord used for more preaching, more interest in the gospel, and then the preaching. And first 3,000, then 5,000. The numbers are growing. The church is increasing. But the authorities don't appreciate this. And so the authorities take Peter and John into custody. That's what's happening in this chapter. Chapter 3 really is the context of a revival. And chapter 4 is the response of the authorities. They take Peter and John into custody. They were imprisoned. They were held overnight. They were tried by the Jewish leaders. They were examined by the authorities. And that's the time, the occasion when Peter makes his bold witness. There is no other name than Jesus Christ. But then verse 21 in this chapter, and when the authorities had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. That's the context. The book of Acts, as the gospel is going forth, and as opposition to the gospel now begins and starts to increase. That's the context that we find this prayer of the church. Verse 23, when they were released, when Peter and John were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So just put yourself in their position. They had been threatened. They had been in prison overnight. They were strictly charged not to preach about Jesus again. They were actually threatened quite harshly and rudely. And now they report about this trial and this harassment and these threats. They report these things to their friends. Maybe they also said, yeah, and also yesterday God really blessed our preaching. And we preached to many in the temple and there was a revival. So they share both the good news of the gospel advance, but they also share how that they were facing opposition and the challenges. Two things we see here. First of all, we see believers united together in telling what the Lord is doing and in worship, prayer, together, studying God's word and prayer. Luke draws attention to that. And the second thing we see, gospel opposition, challenge by the authorities against the exclusive truth of Jesus Christ, against faithful gospel witness. And we find ourselves today in similar circumstances, don't we? Not just globally, when we read the news, the global news, when we hear about accounts of the church being persecuted, for instance, in India, where there's extreme Hindu reactions against Christianity, and Christians in India, many of them are facing intense persecutions, more than they've experienced for the last 100 years. Or when you read accounts in China, where the church is increasingly put under pressure, and anything in opposition to the party is forbidden. And certainly Christians, they can't even now, unless they have a license, they can't even put things online about the gospel. They can't have online resources without permission. Increasing opposition. And of course, in North Korea, parts of Southeast Asia, Middle East, there's ongoing persecution. Even in Northern Africa and Somalia and Northern Nigeria and many places. If you get the persecution watch list, you can read about these places. This is continuing, and it seems to be increasing. But not just there, among those Christian brothers and sisters out there globally. We even ourselves feel the opposition against the exclusive truth of Jesus Christ. To say that Jesus Christ is not our ancestor, but he is the only Savior, and that all others who reject him are going to hell. That's not a popular thing to say. And the media and the Western civilization and the Western philosophies that are encroaching upon us, they're pressuring us to be silent, or at least to keep our truths to ourselves and not share publicly what we believe, not confess Christ publicly. Opposition is increasing. It's often very subtle. It's very silent, and yet it's powerful and strong, and it tries to silence us as Christians. We need to learn from how the church in Acts chapter 4 responded to this same phenomena. We need to learn from them how we are to respond today to the challenges that we face. Why does the Holy Spirit, through Luke's writing, why does the Holy Spirit give us this account? Well, certainly to record the history, that was his purpose, and to tell the story, the wonderful story of the gospel advance. So many people coming to faith in Christ, mission continuing with divine momentum. But it's more than that too, I think. The Holy Spirit gives us this story, this history, to comfort us when we are facing opposition to the gospel, and to teach us too, to teach us important spiritual lessons. So let's consider the church's prayer in this time of opposition, and let's consider the Lord's response to that prayer, verse 31, and then also then finally end by drawing some lessons from this narrative for ourselves. First, the church's prayer. Verses 24 through 30. When these believers came together, they studied God's word together, and they prayed together. Verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God. Luke's emphasizing here the unity, their unity in worship and studying God's word in prayer. There's one voice. They lifted up their voices, together to God in one prayer. Together they tell God about the opposition they are facing. And there's two parts to their prayer. Verses 24 to 28 is their confession. And then verses 29 and 30 is their petition. Let me look at both of those with you. First, their confession. To whom do they pray? Verse 24, Sovereign Lord, they say, Sovereign Lord, you who made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You see, they start by confessing to their God, and they use a title that's not so common in the New Testament, more common in the Old Testament, Sovereign Lord. Now, why did they use this title? Well, this is a title for God that declares his complete ownership of the entire universe, his supreme authority over all things. Now remember, they'd just been questioned by the authorities, right? They had just said to the authorities, we don't know whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you or to obey Christ, but we think we have to obey Christ here. Remember, they had just said that. And now they pray to God, Sovereign Lord, the one who is the highest authority, the supreme power, the one who is the king above kings and the president above presidents. Sovereign Lord. You see, they confess God, the scope of God's authority. The Jewish leaders are not outside of his control. They answer to him. Pontius Pilate and Herod and the other leaders of the nations answer to him. You see, the one they are praying to is the chief justice, the highest authority, the King of Kings. And they confess their trust in him, their faith in God's sovereign control. You who are in control of everything, even verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. You see, God had already planned everything that would happen to Christ. And they talk about what happened to Christ and how the leaders actually with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. That was earlier in the book of Acts. And here they talk about how the Gentiles had done these things to Christ, the holy servant Jesus, but that God was in control. So first of all, they confess their trust in God's supreme authority. Because you see, doing so gives us peace, especially in times when there's opposition. It gives us peace. And secondly, why do they quote Psalm 2? Did you catch that? Verses 25 and 26, they're quoting from Psalm 2. And those of you who know your Bible well should recognize that immediately. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Why do they quote Psalm 2? Well, you see, as they were sitting there, what would you have done? You'd just been released from prison. You'd just been threatened saying, no more of this. I mean, just imagine if the traditional authorities were to call you to their council this weekend, and they were to say, okay, no more preaching from your church, because we heard that your church is opposed to these initiation ceremonies. No more preaching. For the next 5 months, you're done. And they threatened you. Bad things are going to happen if you disobey us. And then you went back to your friends. How would you feel? I mean, I would be shaken. Everyone, who wouldn't be shaken, right? That's where they are. And so they're reading their Bibles and they're saying, how do we understand this phenomena? Sovereign Lord, help us understand what's happening to us. And they find Psalm 2. They've probably already been thinking about it. And they think Psalm 2 explains it. The nations are raging. The people are imagining vain things. They're setting themselves in opposition against the Lord and against His anointed, Jesus Christ. You see what they're doing here? They're explaining current events in the light of Scripture. They're explaining current events in the light of Scripture. Not only are they confessing their trust in the sovereign highest power, our Lord on the throne, but they're explaining current events in the light of Scripture. We can learn from this. And they said, just like was prophesied by David, so we now see fulfilled, or being fulfilled, really, here, as these leaders, Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Jewish council, as they crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the Lord's anointed, Christ Jesus, the Lord. It was all made clear to them as they read their Bible. That was their confession. Now their petition. What would you have prayed if you were questioned by the authority and said and forbidden to preach anymore in the name of Jesus? What would your prayer be like? You know, we might be tempted something like this. Please, Lord, protect us. Please, Lord, give us peace and safety. Or we might pray like this. Please, Lord, take away this opposition. please don't let them have power over us. Or please give us favor in the eyes of the officials so that they don't harm us. That might have been something to pray about, right? And that's not necessarily wrong prayers. But that's not what they prayed. Look at verse 29 and 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Now, it's very interesting. That word boldness features prominently in this chapter. Whenever you're doing exegesis, you've got to look at what words are being used. The Holy Spirit uses this word boldness multiple times in this very chapter and occasionally throughout the rest of the New Testament. So why this prayer? They prayed for boldness. Earlier on in the chapter, it said, when the council saw the boldness of Peter and John, they forbid them from speaking in the name anymore. And now, these believers pray for the very thing they were forbidden to do. Help us to continue speaking the word. Help us break the law of the authorities, is what they prayed. They didn't pray for safety. They didn't pray for favor in the eyes of the officials. They prayed for boldness to speak about Christ. There's three parts to their petition, actually. They first plead their case with the sovereign judge of all the earth. They ask for boldness to keep preaching God's word faithfully. And then they expect God to continue working. Verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal. You see, they're not concerned for their own safety. They're concerned for the advance of the gospel. They're not concerned about whether or not they're going to suffer. They're concerned whether or not they will be faithful to the commission that they've been given. What is your response when you face opposition to the gospel? How should we respond to the increasing opposition in our cultures today? The media does not like Christians. In general, the media is against Christians. They always paint them bad. They present them in negative light, usually. This is not just an opinion. You could prove it. Many proofs, many studies have been done. Excuse me. The media is against us. They will not make us look good. And there's other opposition as well, subtle opposition. Like I said, maybe the traditional authorities here, or maybe other powers, Western powers, that are trying to silence the exclusive proclamation of the gospel. You can speak about Jesus as long as you don't offend anyone else. You can speak about Jesus as long as you keep it to yourself, your own religion, but not here publicly, please. You can speak about your religion as long as it doesn't somehow step on the toes of global humanism, the worship of man. You can be a Christian as long as you also believe the lies of the devil, evolution and abortion and all these other sins of society. You see, opposition is increasing. How are we going to respond? There's a growing intolerance for the exclusive message of Jesus Christ. Was the reaction of these believers characterized by fear or by faith? John Calvin says, "This example teaches us what to do when threatened by our enemies. We must not laugh off danger, but rather, the fear of danger should drive us to seek help from God. This comforts us and stops us from being frightened into no action at all." That's often what we're guilty of, isn't it? They want us to be silent, and so we're silent. But the fear of opposition and persecution should rather drive us to our God in prayer, into faith, to confess His global sovereignty and total control, and to pray for His grace. O Lord, please stretch forth Your hand to heal, to work in us and through us, to preach Your word with boldness. And so we, by faith, expect God to work great things. Now, that was the church's prayer when they were facing opposition. How did the Lord respond to this prayer? Verse 31, beautiful, a beautiful verse. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Beautiful words, beautiful answer to prayer. They had prayed with faith for boldness, not putting themselves first, but putting the cause of the gospel first. They had prayed, and God rewarded, not because He had to, because He delights to do so. He rewarded that faith. He answers. It was almost like it was immediate. You know, God doesn't always answer immediately. He doesn't have to. Sometimes He does, and it really encourages us, doesn't it? And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled. You know, this reminds me of Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? It's the same thing. There was the unity in worship. There was this supernatural divine presence, in this case the shaking, not the tongues of fire like we see in Acts 2, but still something supernatural about it. And there was the Holy Spirit's filling. That's certainly there. And then the result, the preaching with boldness, like we see. This is a repetition, as it were, or an echo of Acts chapter 2. Pentecost continued in a certain sense, right? Now, Pentecost was a unique phenomena. It happened after the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. The one time pouring out of the Spirit into the church, marking the gospel age. And yet there is a certain sense in which Pentecost is continuing here. It's continuing. As these believers pray for boldness, God answers them and He fills them with His Spirit. Pentecost continues. Not the miracle of tongues necessarily, but the filling with the Spirit. That's the point. The filling with the Holy Spirit so that they would preach with boldness. Pentecost continued. Now, the place was shaken, and we shouldn't be so distracted by the phenomena, the things that accompany this filling with the Spirit. But that's what happened. The place was shaken. Now, does that word shaking actually mean a physical earthquake? It can be used that way. Or was it more symbolic? That's what many of the pastors from of old, John Chrysostom, says. The place place being shaken made them more unshaken to preach the gospel. There's something symbolic going on here. God is shaking the nations, and yet his church remains unshaken, and they preach the gospel. Let's not be distracted by the phenomena. Rather, let's focus on what happened. Prayer was answered. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in order to continue to speak the word with boldness. The Spirit filled them, as it had happened in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 13, in Acts chapter 19. The Spirit filled the believers. How do we understand this? Well, this is something that happened to them. It's very important. Look at the Greek. It's passive. They were filled. It's not like they filled themselves with the Spirit. They were filled. It's passive. We can't overlook that. And it was a filling of believers. They had just witnessed with power before the council. These were believers, Peter and John. They believed in the resurrection. They confessed the resurrection. It's not like they became Christians. This wasn't something of them being washed in regeneration by the Spirit, becoming a Christian. This was something that happened to believers for a time, for a particular purpose, for the purpose of preaching the gospel. They were filled. As we see elsewhere in the New Testament, the Spirit's fillings and His giftings are special times when God's divine presence is experienced by believers, empowering them for special, specific ministry in the church. That's what happened. They were filled. Filled with the Spirit. And what was the result? They continued to speak the Lord's word with boldness. Now, I said this word boldness is used several times in this chapter. It means courage, confidence, freedom in speech, assured communication. Not impudent or presumptuous or contemptuous or proud. Those connotations aren't there. But rather, humble dependence on the Spirit to speak God's word about Christ, as Christ had promised would happen. Boldness is a key word in this chapter. Peter and John, the leaders saw their boldness, verse 13. The believers prayed for boldness, verse 29. The Spirit filled them with boldness to preach, verse 31. And we also see it in the book of Acts. In fact, the very last verse of this book, it says Paul was under house arrest in prison, and no one hindered him from speaking the word with boldness. Luke is making a point here, I think, as he says that the gospel continued to be spoken with boldness despite all the opposition and the persecution that we see in the book of Acts that seems to increase as the book continues. Boldness for gospel communication. Boldness is what we need. We need boldness when the authorities question us, when we feel the pressure of society trying to marginalize us or at least silence us. Humble dependence on the Spirit to witness of Jesus with boldness, with courage, with conviction, with confidence in what the Lord might do. They were filled with boldness. In fact, let me just touch one more little word here. Verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All. Do you think Thomas was with them that day? Remember the disciple Thomas? He was the one in the upper room. Unless I put my finger in the holes, I can't believe this. That was Thomas, right? Was Thomas there that day? The word is all. If he was there, he now has boldness. So maybe you say, you're like Thomas. You know, the Lord doesn't call me to witness. Yes, he does. If you're a believer, he's called you a witness. You are a witness of Christ, whether you're faithful or not. And his Spirit will give you boldness. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost continued. And their prayer for boldness was answered. That's what we see in this chapter. And that's what we need today as well. Let me draw a few lessons now in conclusion. Let me draw a few lessons for us today from this passage and from God's Word. And the first thing I want to look at with you, four lessons in fact, the first thing I want to look at with you is this whole idea of unity in the passage we read. Did you catch it? There are two types of unity in this passage. And Luke, I think, is doing this intentionally because you have unity A, unity B, unity B, unity A. It's an inclusio if you do your exegesis. Verse 24, the believers were joined together with one accord and with in prayer. They prayed many voices, one prayer. There was unity, just like they had the same word that we find in Acts chapter 2. And then verse 31, the believers were gathered together. The together word there is mentioned, right? So believers were gathered together in worship, and they were all filled together with the Spirit. Unity A. But then there's another kind of unity as well, unity B. Verse 26, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord. Unity against the Lord. And verse 27, the rulers were gathered together against Jesus. You see what Luke is doing here? There's two types of unity. There's unity in the Lord, and there's unity against the Lord. You see it? And we see it in the world today as well. Our world is polarized. Our world is polarized. And it's not just the Russians against the Ukrainians. It's not just the ANC against the EFF or the DA. It's not just the rich against the poor or black against white, God forbid, right? No, that's not the disunity I'm talking about. It's there too. That's the result of the other. But there's a deeper disunity that we see, two types of unity in our world today. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It's been that way from the beginning. The dragon wants to destroy the church. His head has been crushed, but he's chasing the church into the wilderness, and he wants to destroy, he wants to devour the church. And there are those who are on his side. And then there are those who are on the side of Christ. The world is becoming more and more polarized. And it's not just the Russians against the Ukrainians. It's not even just the media against Christians, although there we see a bit of a shadow of what's happening, isn't it? It's the dragon who wants to destroy the church. And we see it here in this persecution, this beginning of the history of persecution in the New Testament. And we see it continue. We see it continue. And it will continue. Because the nations, the unbelieving nations, are raging against the Lord and against His anointed. Which side are you on, my friend? Which side are you on? Psalm 2 says it this way, kiss the Son, bow before Him, worship Christ as your King. The conflict's going to continue. And we're tempted. We're tempted like good Africans to try to please both sides. Right? You don't want to offend anyone. It's not just Africans, it's human, right? You don't want to offend anyone, so we try to walk this very fine line and keep everyone happy and the authorities. And there are two unities. Which one do you belong to? Kiss the Son. That's the first lesson I think we see from this passage for us today. Second, understand current events from God's perspective. That's what these believers did. And it gave them comfort. It gave them peace. It gave them courage and faith to pray for the right thing. Understand current events from God's perspective. It was by reading their Bibles that they understood the news. That's very important. How do we understand what's happening in our world today? There's many things. The nations are shaking. Certainly. So much is happening. God is shaking the nations. The gospel of Jesus is turning the world upside down. No. It's turning it right side up again. And the world doesn't like that. The seed of the woman, well, Christ has already crushed the serpent's head, but he's trying to destroy the church. And we see the conflict. We see the clash of civilizations. We see wars and rumors of wars. We see opposition against Christ, the Lord and his anointed. The media doesn't like Christ in general. It's just the way it is. And it's not going to change. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record this passage in order to give us comfort, to comfort the church, so that we, by faith, will know how to respond when we also face opposition. He recorded this passage to comfort us, so that we rest, that we trust in our sovereign Lord, who's directing all things graciously by his hand, controlling the good and the evil for our good and his glory. We may be oppressed by the authorities. They may silence us this weekend from preaching in the name of Jesus. I hope not. But if they do, we won't be shaken, because our highest power is on the throne, and he's the chief justice. He's the final judge. And we understand the story, current events, in light of God's story. What God is doing, he's got it all under control. There was opposition in the Old Testament. There was opposition against Christ, the Lord's anointed. There was opposition against these believers in Acts chapter 4. There is opposition against the church today. And there will be opposition. Satan will soon be released for a little season. And then we'll really feel it. But God is in control. We are not shaken. We trust in our sovereign God. Third, expect opposition to bold witness in society. Expect it. Gospel suffering is the normal experience of the church in the last 2,000 years. It's not a rare exception. It's very common. It's very interesting. When you read the book of Acts, how many chapters of the book of Acts deal with suffering and persecution and gospel opposition? About 2/3 to 3/4. Well, that's a nice ratio, isn't it? We should expect 3 out of 4 times that we're going to face opposition to gospel. Jesus said it. In this world, you will have tribulation. He said it. Was he lying? I don't think so. Peter speaks about it. Now, I said gospel suffering. Let me just define it. Suffering for something that's not gospel is not gospel suffering. Peter actually distinguishes. If we suffer because we make stupid mistakes, that's because you're stupid, right? But if you suffer for the name of Christ, it's because Christ's Spirit is allowing you this privilege to follow in the footsteps of our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in chapter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When you are filled with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory, you will preach God's word. You will witness of Christ boldly. And you will suffer. Do not be surprised. The believers counted it joy, chapter 5, to suffer for the name of Christ. Do not be surprised. God is allowing it for a little while, for our own good, for his glory, to fulfill the sufferings of Christ. What a profound statement. Pray for boldness. Pray for courage. Pray for commitment, consistency, faithfulness. Will I be faithful on the day when I'm called to stand for the cause of Christ? Sometimes I wonder if I will be. But we don't have to worry about that. We commit that to the Lord. We trust that he will give us grace for that day. In the hour of trial, he will give us grace. And then finally, the last lesson, I think, to draw from this passage for now is this, and maybe the most obvious. Pray in humility to preach Christ with boldness. And when I say preach, I mean communicate. All of us are called to be witnesses of Christ, to evangelize, to tell good news about Jesus Christ, to share with others what he has done for us and how he can change others too. Pray in humility to preach Christ with boldness. Listen again to their prayer. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal." They had the right perspective. They had been meditating on God's word to understand the current circumstances. They had the right posture. In fact, this prayer, there's an echo here of Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel does something very similar. He takes the present situation to the Lord in prayer. And he says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God." And then they echo the same. "Grant unto your servants to speak your word with boldness." This is a pattern for us, isn't it? It's a lesson for us. It's an encouragement for us to be faithful, to confess Christ faithfully, and to trust God with the details. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we confess the weakness of our faith when we are tried. When a little bit of opposition arises, we find ourselves so often cowering in the corner, pleading, lusting for peace rather than faithfulness and boldness. But Father, we pray that our disunity, these distractions, all these things will not be what we look at, that you will give us grace and faith and boldness to continue to preach your word faithfully. Lord, we see the opposition around us. We feel it. We see it increasing in the world. And we know that Satan will soon be released for a little season. But we pray that you'll prepare us for whatever trial is coming and help us to be faithful. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for the sake of your name, O my God. Amen.